your name this morning, God. You are holy and beyond our imagination. We sing that chorus one more time. Take me. Take me.
Hold me. Use me. Fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Call me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hand.
Lord, you are the potter and we are the clay. God, we don't always understand the whys of life or timing of things. We recognize you're sovereign, Lord. Forgive us, God, for doing what Romans said, that how, what right does the clay have to say to the potter, why did you make me this way? You are the potter, God, and we recognize your sovereignty and your rule and your reign over our lives, Jesus. And we come to you this morning, God, in our weakness. And so we cling to that other song, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. God, we can't do it on our own. We can't make it on our own. And we come to you to surrender now that Christ could exude and come out of our lives and live in me, live in us. Oh, Lord, we invite you to have your way as we come to these scriptures this morning. God, I pray for every man and woman here in this room today, every child, every youth. God, that you'd be touching them with the power of your Spirit, that you'd be strengthening them with the beliefs of the gospel, and Lord, that we might live it out boldly and declare it boldly to everyone we come in contact with. God, and that we might persevere even when things go wrong and bad in our lives and it seems like it's the end. You are still there because you are the beginning and the end. There is no end but you. You are the Alpha and the Omega, God, and we proclaim your goodness and your greatness this morning, Jesus. And now, God, as I come to this word, God, that you'd remove me out of the way and in my weakness, God, in my flesh, that you would speak through the power of your Spirit, because not I need mercy. God, I come to you as a sinner. I come to you as someone that needs his lips and heart and soul and mind cleansed by your blood. Lord, if you could use these lips for your kingdom, God, use them now. If you could use our ears to hear your word for your kingdom, use them now, Lord Jesus. If you could use our hearts, God, our minds to process the truth, use them now, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And the children are dismissed. And I want to invite you once again to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 27 of Mark chapter 8. Talking about, as we talked about last week, we only got through first part of it, but identifying a true Christian, what a true Christian is. And maybe some of this might be lengthy or wordy, but this is the crux. This is what we stand or die on. These are the hills that we will die for as Christians. These five fundamentals that Jesus lays out, and then he goes on how to live it out, how to flesh out our doctrine and our theology, identifying a true Christian. And I want to read again so we catch up again, beginning in verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." And so, as we've covered last week, the most important question is, who is Jesus to you? And we answered that question, and Peter answered that with the right answer. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And we unpacked that from Jesus' teaching, the five things that we confess and believe as followers of Jesus Christ. One is, Jesus is the one and only Messiah. He's fully God and fully man. And we talked about the ramifications of that. That means we're saying Jesus is God. We're confessing His deity. We're saying that Jesus was born of a virgin. We're proclaiming the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming that Jesus was sinless while on the earth as human. And we're proclaiming the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as distinct persons, but one God. So that's the first thing. Jesus is the Messiah, fully God, fully man, born of the virgin. Number two, Jesus starts to unpack. He says the Son of Man must die. Jesus died as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. And we unpacked the implications of that last week, that we're all sinners and we need someone to die in our place. Jesus of Nazareth is the only perfect substitute sacrifice for our sins. And it also implies that what we get in our salvation comes from Him and Him alone, and we can't earn it or get it. Number three, doctrine of belief, fundamental. Jesus the Messiah resurrected on the third day. And when we talk about resurrection, that has these implications. The fact that Jesus really did rise from the grave, proving Himself to be the one and only Messiah, it implies that Jesus will come back and raise us to life and give us resurrection, all those that believe and have faith in Him. And this also implies eternity for the believer, eternal life for the believer, and eternal separation or death from God for those that refuse to accept this free gift. Four, the Bible is authoritative and inspired by God. He ends the text by saying, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, whoever is ashamed, the Son of Man will also be ashamed." So the Bible being inspired that we live our life by, it means that it has authority. It supersedes my thoughts and opinions and my ways and my experience, my church experience, what the pastor says. The Bible has authority over that. It implies that the Bible alone is sufficient in teaching us what to believe and how to live. It's not the Bible plus grandma's old sayings. It's not the Bible plus what Oprah says on TV. It's the Bible alone, the Scripture alone. And so the last thing is the any moment return of Jesus. Not only are you excited about that, just like the phone can ring at any moment, Jesus could come at any moment. At any moment. At any moment. Could be the next second. That is the belief of the church since the beginning the gospel. And this implies that Jesus is the final judge and that He's the final fulfillment of everything. So you're looking forward to that day. So Jesus unpacks all of this in this text. That's the doctrinal side. Today we're going to focus on what a true Christian believes. Those are the five things all together, in case you missed it. And I forgot to print the notes, but I will print them next week to have back there for you to take. Because if you forget anything, remember these things. This is what we live and die on as believers in Jesus Christ. So now we're going to talk about how does this play out in my lifestyle. So the doctrine. Now how to apply it to our lives. Jesus first addressed this issue. So here we have Peter rebuking Jesus, saying, no, Jesus, you're not going to suffer on the cross. And Peter was held to that to the end. Remember, he pulled out the sword and he cut off an ear. Big deal, right? He thought he was going to save Jesus from being taken and crucified. And then after that, Peter was nowhere to be found. But what Jesus was saying, he says, "You're focusing, Peter." And then he rebuked him and said, "Away, Satan, you're focusing on the things of man, not on the things of God." And folks, if we're to live this Christian life, we have to get our eyes off of the earthly things, the things that are temporal, the things that will pass away, and get our focus on Christ. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times during the week that my focus is not on God things. Tanya can tell you firsthand, Mike's focus, Pastor Mike's focus, is not on the things of God. Especially yesterday when I got my tractor stuck down on the side of the hill and I wanted to give up being a pseudo-farmer altogether. And I say, why don't we move to town where things are a little more civilized? And the thing spun and spun. No matter what I did, I couldn't get it out. And then Hank was tearing under the house, and so we tried to get him a new house. And we bought him a little doghouse. He refused to go in it. So he dug his way out and just laid out in the rain and dug his way out of his fenced-in area. Now we don't know where he's at. And on top of that, my piano teacher, who was the greatest inspiration in my life since I was in first grade, passed away. And I did not know it until the day of the funeral. How was your week? But focusing on the things of God, I was not focusing on the things of God. I was ready to say, Lord, I'm coming home. I started, singing all those songs. There's a leak in this old building and soul has got to move and all these things. I wasn't even singing. That was that bad last night. We think fleshly, don't we? We think of the short term here and now, and these things that we think that are such big deals really aren't that big of a deal when you look at it. You're probably sitting there saying, what's the big deal? I mean, springtime's coming, right? The ground's going to dry out. Does it look like the ground's drying out? I'll be able to get my tractor out anytime soon. Some of your cars I see floating down the road right now. Is it? Peter, gotta focus on the things of the Lord. And I love this passage in Corinthians, and we did read this last week, but I'm going to go through it again because in a different light. But he says, the Spirit's given us freely from God. He's a gift to those that believe. And so he's saying, when I preach, verse 13, I impart these words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. They're spiritual truths. To those that are spiritual, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. So don't be surprised if your natural person, your flesh, sometimes doesn't react very well to the teaching of the Word of God. In fact, it's sometimes confused. But know this, that's when we turn to rely on the Holy Spirit. What we just sang this morning, I give my life to the potter's hands. It's that moment of surrender. He says, the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, for he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person, on the other hand, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I was not listening to Christ living in me yesterday. So that's number one, focused on things. Number two, here's how we live this out, this doctrine out, is we have to deny self. And that's to affirm that I do not even know myself anymore. I'm looking for something new. And let's unpack this. Because in our Discipleship Essentials book, we've talked about this, and I'm going to reiterate this again. Denying self does not mean I must give up certain material things. So you're here. Jesus has called you to deny yourself. You might as well give up your vehicles because they're still floating down the ditch. There's certain things that you have to give up to join this church, right? You have to give up this material thing. And that's not the point of what it means. It doesn't mean that deny of self is, Michael, you're a no good, rotten, I am worthless. Because I'm created in the image of God, especially when I'm saved, I'm being renewed in the knowledge and the image of the Creator. So a lot of people think self-denial is like I am a piece of dirt. No, it doesn't mean that. For a lot of people, they believe I got to give up my emotions and in some sense I grew up in this kind of environment that I must live in sour, solemn drudgery. My feelings don't count. And so if you're going to sit in church, you must sit like this, like the other older men and old ladies that sit like this, with their teeth hanging out and their lemons on the side of their mouths. Deny my feelings. No, it doesn't mean that. And speaking of my Maxine Hawkins, my teacher, piano teacher, she started giving me lessons in first grade, but she was one of the most, in the midst of religious dryness, where everybody was sucking lemons and everything was just so dead, she was a woman that was alive and took life by the horn. She was so filled with the love of God. She made me want to play the piano. She made me want to practice. She never squelched or killed my spirit. She was so full of the joy of the Lord. And she was a woman that understood true self-denial. And I was listening to part of the funeral online, and even her kids and grandkids say the same thing. She was a woman of grace. Living in a legalistic environment, a woman of grace. You feel joy. So denying self does not mean giving up that joy. She was an artist. She painted the baptismal of the church I grew up in the back. She painted a whole scene of the Jordan River, and it was a fluent artist as well. All right. Here's the other thing. I must stop using my brain and just go with the flow. There's a whole section of Christianity. I'm not going to name denominations and names, but just say, chuck your brain at the door and feel everything however it goes. That's self-denial, right? I just give it all and do whatever the pastor says. Whatever I feel at the moment. What does denying self mean? It literally in the Greek would mean to affirm that I have no acquaintance with myself or connection with myself. I forget about myself. I lose sight of myself. And so in our book, it puts us this way, and I like how our book defines it. I'm rejecting the God who is me. So before you're saved, you're God. You're the God of your life. You call all the shots. Everything you desire, every whim that you feel, you do it. Denying self means I am not giving in to the demands of Lord me, like I was yesterday. Denying self is not giving in to the demands of Lord. Have you ever had demands towards yourself? Well, if it feels good, just do it. Those kinds of things. I feel this is right, so I'm going to do it. When we say, Jesus says, deny yourself, he's saying, I refuse, you're refusing to obey yourself any longer. It means you don't even know that person anymore. So basically saying, I do not know Lord me, I do not bow down to him or her anymore. And yes, there are hims and there are hers in the universe. That's been established from creation. So I do not know Lord me, either you're a him or a her. It's what you were born and how you came out. I just thought we would add that in there. I do not know Lord me, I do not bow down to him or her anymore. So that's what denying self means. And then Jesus comes to this other statement. So after he says, you're putting your things on the eyes on the man, look in verse 34. He says, he then called, and he was dealing with the disciples. They were rebuking him, and then he rebuked them, and he said, disciples, I'm going to teach you something, and I'm going to call the whole crowd around to listen here. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Forever whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? So bearing the cross, this is the second thing. Oh, did I skip ahead? Did I skip something? No, deny self. Excuse me. I am on number three. I'm confusing myself. I love this quote by Kent Hughes. Difficulties are not an indication of cross bearing. Now this is, I think we mentioned a little bit of this last week where we say, well, I stubbed my toe, so I have my own cross to bear. Things aren't going so well in my family right now or on the Cow Creek farm. I'm bearing my cross. I had to walk all the way up the hill sliding through the mud because my tractor couldn't get my big Piney down the hill. I had to walk it. I'm bearing my cross. That's not what it means. It's not what it means to bear our cross for Jesus. Here's some things that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean my personal trials or difficulties. It doesn't even mean my sicknesses or disabilities, although I can honor Jesus Christ in those and in that sense take up my cross. It's not bad relationships. Oh, he or she is just, she bears a cross because her husband's so terrible. That's not what we're talking about. Bad experiences. But here's what we are talking about. When someone would take a cross, and we have crosses as like a nice symbol on top of a church, but it would be pictured like the death penalty in the United States, the electrocution chair. So how many of you would like to go around carrying a chain with an electrocution chair on it? What would that feel like? Or what if you were on death row and you knew that it was over on such and such date? You will be dying. That's the heart and the demeanor of a person that takes the cross. They're basically saying, Lord, me is about to be executed. Lord, me, in fact, is already dead. I have no will or aspirations. I am burying all my earthly agendas, everything, my hopes, my dreams, for Christ's agenda, hopes and dreams. And that doesn't mean that, you know, well, I had a dream and a calling to do this and I got my education. Or this means that you just stop all that. No, but what you do is you have a change of heart and say, God, is this what you want me to do? And then God will reinstate that dream if it's His dream. Or that agenda, if it's His agenda. But it's coming to the place of, I no longer have my own agenda for my life. I no longer have a plan for what it's going to be. And then it gets much deeper. Now we have the pain of cutting off sin. If you're like me, I like my little sinful habits, don't you? After having a bad date, I deserve some of these little habits, right? I deserve to run to those things that we run to. But part of the idea of taking up our cross and going to it says, Lord, me is dead now. I'm cutting off sin in my life and it's painful. That is the suffering, the fellowship of entering into the sufferings of Jesus Christ is when we eradicate our flesh and it doesn't feel right and it doesn't feel good. And that's why a lot of people start off following Jesus and get excited in the church and all that sort of thing. And pretty soon they start to cut off sin. And they start to see in the Bible, oh no, that needs to go. No, that's too painful, so that doesn't feel right. Something just doesn't feel right. I've always done this, and Grandma's always done this, and Dad's always done this, and so-and-so's always done, and I see people in the church doing this, and it just doesn't feel right. I'm cutting off sin, taking up my cross. And you and I, brothers and sisters, this is what we fellowship together in. This is kind of why we have gatherings. The main reason we gather is to glorify Jesus Christ. But we're cutting off sin together and we can commiserate together because of the pain and the suffering. We identify with Jesus Christ and we identify with each other. It's not easy. Narrow is the way, Jesus says, but yet not I. But Christ who lives in me. Taking up my cross does not mean that. Does mean that. How about number four now? Following Jesus, embracing His way of life. So in the Greek, it means to join as an attendant or to become a disciple or join His party. So Jesus, I'm with your posse now. That's basically what following means. What does not it mean? What does it not mean? Excuse me. What does not it mean? Merely joining a religious organization. Well, I joined the church, so this is, must be what it is. And no, it's not the earthly organization. Well, if I just follow this set of moral code, I'm okay. A lot of people in the world try to do that. A lot of people in cults try to do that. It's not merely doing good works. Jesus is saying, like in the cartoon, I want to give you life, and we're saying, I think I got this, I got this, I got this. That's not following Jesus if you got it. And you're trying to do it on your own strength. Yet am I, but Christ. Here's what following Jesus is. And he lays it out, Jesus, in John 14. He says, one of the disciples, Thomas, the doubter, says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Well, I'm kind of confused. You're talking about this cross thing, this resurrection thing. I go to prepare a place for you. What are you talking about? How do we get to where you're saying you're talking about this mansion or these rooms? And he says, in my Father's house there are many rooms in the Greek. One big house, many rooms. We'll be down the hall from each other. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. After Jesus tells him, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip, another bright disciple of Jesus, said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? His name shall be called Emmanuel, Mighty God, Wonderful Father, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So let's talk about this following thing. What does the way, truth, and life mean? When I'm following Jesus, it means that I accept that Jesus is my only way of living now. Pastor Mike, that's a little bit too narrow now. How about Jesus plus my way of living in Taze Valley, West Virginia? How about Jesus plus my living wherever my location is and how my education is and where I grew up and all that? No, it means I'm embracing Jesus' way of life and all my conduct. I'm living under the shadow of His grace. In other words, Jesus saved me by His grace. And it was what I was talking about with my piano teacher who understood that she was saved by God's grace and she was filled with joy because of it. And she was able to embrace Jesus' way of life with joy because she lived under the shadow of His grace. What we receive that we do not deserve. When we say Jesus is the only way, there is no way of living but that. You know why? Because we're talking about way, we're talking about the way to heaven or eternity, which is much more than just the here and now. We're talking about our lives forevermore. Secondly, truth. I acknowledge Jesus is the only truth to live by. Everything I say and do is determined by what Jesus, who Jesus is and what He said. So He says, I am the way, the truth. So now all the truth in my life is determined not by the philosophy books, not by the public school systems, not by what the government tells me, not what grandpa told me, not what my parents told me, not what the pastor told me, but what Jesus said. He is truth. He defines what truth is. And at any time a nation tries to redefine what God's truth is, there's insanity that ensues. And then life. It means I embrace Jesus as my life. And I love that song we sang, yet not Christ, but I. Not what? Yet not I, but Christ. I embrace everything that I say and do for Jesus' glory and His accomplishment by His power that works in me. So following Jesus means I embrace His way of life. I embrace Him as the only truth. I accept that He is my life and I live for His glory. And I live by His power alone because it's a grace thing. And then last of all, losing our life for Jesus, not living for the world. Did you notice the commercials and things that are pervading our culture? And I remember the first time, I might have shared this before, and I'm sorry if I repeat myself, but it stands out of humanism that's taught. We transferred to the public school, and I remember my little brother being in the class in public school, and he said, "Draw a picture of yourself on a throne." They were literally having the kids do that as an exercise to say, "You are in charge of your life." And then we have these commercials, right? I can't remember if it was Cadillac. I don't know. It's some fancy car that I don't have. But they said, "Get yourself an SUV," with the emphasis on the U, right? Do something for yourself. Buy an SUV. The world says you control your destiny, you can save yourself, you should treat yourself, after all you deserve it, after all you've been through in life, keep all you can. The truth is that if we keep all we can, we make our lives a living death of selfishness, constantly going through the world, and we lose what is most important, our life. Whereas if we lose our worldly life, we keep our souls forever and eternity. And that's what Jesus was saying here. In losing our life, you say, what does that really mean? And a lot of Christians have misinterpreted this as well. Once you're here in this program, you have to think, you have to speak in the same tone, you have to worship in the same way. When everybody puts their hands up, you got to put your hands up. When everybody claps, you've got to clap. When the pastor says jump, you have to jump into alignment, and this, all this kind of thing. No, it does not mean you become a cookie cutter Christian. And I've seen religious settings like that. Nobody has any personality in the church. They're not allowed to have personality because they got to be all quiet and firm, just like brother so-and-so who's about to die. Nope. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean becoming someone that God didn't make you to be. In other words, changing your personality. Now, I didn't say changing your attitude or your actions or your deeds or things like that. That's transformation. But you don't change your personality. Did Peter ever change his personality? He was a stubborn. But he turned that stubbornness for the glory of God. So it doesn't mean you give up your personality. And that's what wives and husbands that get into abusive relationships and marriages, they lose themselves. They no longer have gifts and talents. They lose all their abilities. They no longer can drive. They no longer can do this because they become so codependent on the other spouse. And they lose their identity and their personality. That's abuse. That's not the kingdom of God. You don't give up your personality. You don't become a conformist to a religious group, because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We follow Him. So what does losing our life mean? It means Jesus Christ is my new Lord. There's a new sheriff in town. And I want to share an illustration that you've all heard before, and you can raise your hands if you heard it before, but there is a captain on the Navy ship. No hands are going up yet. He was rude and rough and crude, and so it got to the point on that Navy ship when they heard his footsteps around the corner, those men in white and women in white just disappeared. So they didn't want to deal with them, because every time you came face to face with them, you got yelled at and you got bawled out and that sort of thing. And so everybody was hot. But the day came when that captain moved and got changed to another ship. Nobody's raising their hands yet. Good. You either forgot it or you just all knew. A new captain came on the ship. He was very concerned about his men and women that he had under his charge. He was very kind, wanted to relate to them, wanted to help them succeed. And so he was going around the ship and he couldn't figure out, there's nobody on this ship. Every time he'd come around the corner, that captain bad show, people would scatter like cockroaches in the light. Well, you know what was happening there is that they didn't realize they had a new captain. And that's the issue that you and I deal with when it comes to losing our life to find Jesus Christ. When with Jesus Christ as Lord, we have a new captain, and there's a new way of living according to who the captain is over us. Because when we were the captain over ourselves, or we allowed earthly things or another person to be the Lord over us instead of Jesus Christ, we live and act and we develop these brain patterns and ways of behavior that need to change, but we got to realize we have a new Savior. This is what Jesus was talking about, losing your life. You have a new master now. You have a new captain who loves you, who wants to transform you, who's got this, who holds the universe in his hands in spite of it falling off. All around, he says that everything on earth is shaken so that you can receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He's got it. It's saying everything I own belongs to Jesus. Everything I am belongs to Jesus. Everything I do and say is for the glory of Jesus. I live for the gospel of Jesus Christ passionately. That's what a Christian is. A Christian doesn't just add Jesus to their life to get a ticket to heaven. Jesus is their life. The gospel is their life. Wherever you work and wherever you play and wherever your grocery shop or wherever you get gas, it is for the gospel's sake. It is for Jesus Christ. It is for declaring the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that leads us to Jim Elliot, who was the great missionary who went to the Aka Indian tribe, a hostile tribe. And he left all, and he was trained in Wheaton College there in Illinois. But this is the famous statement. You might have heard it before, but he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And they went down there, ministered to those Aka Indians and his team of men. All five of them were shot and killed by arrows or whatever methods that they had in the middle of the woods when they were trying to make contact with this Aka tribe. They gave it all, left everything, their families. And then the great thing that, if you don't know the whole story, Elizabeth Elliot, which is his wife, Jim Elliot's wife, and others went on and won the tribe to Jesus Christ. Because they gave up what they couldn't keep to gain what they couldn't lose. And now the man that killed Jim Elliot, the Aka Indian, I got to see him at a Bible conference once speak, gives his testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ, traveling all around the world. Folks, this is what Paul was talking about when he says, I'm going to count everything as rubbish, as garbage pile outside of the city of Jerusalem where all the dung and everything was thrown. Everything that I thought that I had, that I was, I counted as dung in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith, and a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the share in His becoming like Him in His death, so that by many means possible may attain the resurrection from the dead. So the summary of the lifestyle of a true Christian is that they focus on the spiritual things of God. They deny themselves. I am not Lord. They bear the cross. They identify Jesus. Lord, me is now dead. They follow Jesus. They embrace Him as the way, truth, and life. And they lose their life for Jesus. And then last, as we close today, just two quick things, is the stand of the Christian. So we have our beliefs, we have our lifestyle, and now we stand our ground. Read verse 38. It says, whoever is ashamed of me, of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his fathers with the holy angels. The true Christians are not ashamed of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why the first step is baptism, which is a public saying, hey, I'm with Jesus now. I'm part of Him. But not only that, but a Christian goes on to proclaim clearly that they follow Jesus Christ to everyone they come in contact with. And true Christians are not ashamed to believe and practice the Word of God, all of it. I love this. I found this picture online of this man. He probably has been out there in the streets doing this for years and years and years. Not afraid to proclaim Jesus as the Son of Man. He says, I'm coming back, but am I going to find people that have been ashamed of me? I'm going to find people that have named me by name only? Is he going to say, depart from me? I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. And they practice all of God's Word. And I'm going to actually, the last part of that verse when he's talking about Scripture. In other words, just write this down. 2 Peter 1:16 to 21 talks about the importance of Scripture. I'm not going to read that now, but it's very important that you go home and read this today. 2 Peter 1:16 to 21. But a true Christian's not ashamed of their relationship with Christ, and they're not ashamed to believe and practice Jesus' Word, all of it. Not based or interpreted through your experiences or your spiritual experience, but using your brain, listening to the Holy Spirit, and processing and taking it literally for what it says in its proper context, and living it out in your life. So I want to leave you with this question. Do you believe? Do you believe? And I want to ask if the worship team would come, if you could stand. And I want to say this Apostles' Creed again, because the reason you say, Pastor Mike, why are we doing this? Because we need to know what we believe and confess in these last days of confusion. Look around you. Read the newspapers. Look at the news. There's such confusion in the church. It's because everybody's given up and thrown out the beliefs that Jesus taught. Let's say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let's sing it.